to a day when you received maybe some devastating news. And I'm not talking about the day that you found out like NC State and Duke would be competing for a Final Four spot and you're a Carolina fan. I'm not talking about that day, but for real. Had to get that in for the Wolfpack. They've been waiting 40 years for that day. For real, think of a day. In the stillness of this moment, reflect. Think of a day when you received some devastating news. Recall the pain, the discouragement, that feeling, that pit that you get in your stomach. You know, that's how Jesus' followers felt that first Easter Sunday. In 72 hours' time, their best friend, their mentor, their teacher, their hero, the one who that they thought was the Messiah, the deliverer, the one who they thought would usher in God's kingdom, had been just snatched from their presence. And on that Saturday morning, I mean, they were discouraged. Because, I mean, a lot of these guys had given up everything to follow this guy. And not only are they discouraged, I mean, they are confused. Like, what are we going to do now? We put our whole life on hold for this guy. And they're just perplexed. They're thinking, like, how could the guy who was walking on water and feeding thousands and healing disease, like, how could that happen to him? Like, a week ago, he was coming into Jerusalem, and he was being hailed as the Messiah, and now he's gone. I mean, they are perplexed. I mean, bewildered is probably the best word that I could think of on that first Sunday morning. And before we jump into the passage, Luke 24, that we'll be looking at this morning, I just kind of want to give you maybe a brief background as to what's happening. You know, really, it all really started about 2 weeks prior to the crucifixion. Jesus performed what we call the other resurrection. It was the resurrection of a guy by the name of Lazarus. And following that resurrection, Jesus made some really bold words. He wasn't afraid to be a little bit confrontational. And he said these words. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And of course, at that moment, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're putting it together, and they understood that Jesus, in that moment, he is claiming to be God. He is claiming to be, the word that Jake just used was Yahweh. That was the name that the Israelites, that's the highest name for God. Like, Jesus just declared, "I am him. I am him." And so that miracle, along with those words, really accomplished two things. It heightened Jesus' popularity. Like, he was popular before. Now it's like, all right, this guy is claiming to be this Messiah. And for some, it turned some of the critics into Christians. Many became followers of Jesus because of that miracle that he did by raising Lazarus from the dead. And the Pharisees, of course, and the Sadducees, they're upset because the very thing that they're seeking to prevent, which was a following, Jesus actually gained that day. So you can imagine this miracle, it enraged the Pharisees, and Jesus becomes public enemy number one. Lazarus is public enemy number two, and the plot was on to murder Jesus. And of course, we know the story. Many of you have been reading the Holy Week story this week on Monday. Leading up to the Passover, Jesus, he weeps over Jerusalem. He cleanses the temple for the second time. On Tuesday, he pronounces woes on his enemies while Judas is cutting a deal with the Sanhedrin to betray him. Wednesday's silent. Thursday, he gathers up his disciples to the upper room where he washed their feet and where he institutes the Lord's Supper. And then, of course, following the meal, he heads into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Ultimately, he's betrayed by Judas. He's arrested. He's escorted to a trial. That trial actually begins in the early hours of Friday morning. The actual crucifixion began around 9 a.m., and by 3 o'clock that afternoon, he's dead. And these disciples in Luke 24, they are devastated. And think about a moment, maybe it's a recent moment for some, where you experienced the death of someone that you loved. For these people, though, what's interesting is Jesus' death happened just prior to the Sabbath. So when one of our loved ones dies, you know, we get phone calls and people come with a meal. And we just start pouring out our heart to them, and they're just so kind and gracious to us, and they hold us and they hug us and they minister to us. But Jesus' family and friends, they wouldn't have experienced any of that because it's Sabbath. And the Jewish Sabbath means that everyone has to stay put, and everybody goes to their own home, and the Jerusalem streets would have been empty. And so the ones who loved Jesus most, think about it, they would have been grieving for 36 to 40 hours all alone. No phone calls, no meals, no comfort, no encouragement. So as we come to this passage in God's word this morning, Luke 24, it's important to note that this would have been actually the first time that Christ's disciples had kind of gathered in order to talk about all the chaos that had just happened. Like, their heads are still swirling. What this means is, in Luke chapter 24, the pain would have been fresh, the tears would have been flowing, the moments of silence would have been deafening. The questions would be many, the anxiety would be obvious, the panic would be present. This was a devastating day for these disciples. And what we're going to see in this passage this morning is that it's in the midst of your grief that Jesus wants to minister to you the most. I hope you understand that. It's in the middle of your grief that Jesus wants to minister to you the most. Look at verse 13 of Luke 24. It says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what's this conversation that you're holding with each other as you talk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? He's a little bit aggravated. Like, are you making a mockery? And Jesus, said to them, what things? And they said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us, meaning they're confused. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and they did not find his body. They came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found that just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Like, Jesus is missing. He said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he wasn't going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road, and now he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Here's the big idea for this morning. The reality of the resurrection gives hope for the worst situation. That's the big takeaway that we've got to cling. This resurrection, what we're celebrating, this reality, this resurrection reality gives you hope for the worst situation. How to have hope when hope seems lost. Number one, when you're discouraged over life's disappointments, and it happens a lot, doesn't it? We get disappointed in our life. When you're discouraged over life's disappointments, rely on the plans of Jesus. In verse 13, Luke, he draws our attention to two of Jesus' disciples who are on their way back from the Passover. And what's crazy to me is these disciples, they're not well-known guys. I believe this is the only time, this account right here is the only time that we ever hear about these guys. And we only get one guy's name. One guy is named Cleopas. The other person, we don't even know who it is. Maybe it was Cleopas' high school best friend. Maybe it was his spouse. We don't know who he's traveling with, but he's with somebody. My guess is that it's a male friend. And as these guys are at an all-time low, and here's what you have to understand. Like, the crucifixion had just crushed their expectations. Verse 17 says they still looked sad. They stood still. They've experienced so much grief these last 36, 40 hours that they can't even move forward in life. And the reason is because the plan that they had in mind, the expectation that they had of Jesus, it was not met. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? The expectation that you have of Jesus, you have these, we all come with them, don't we? Jesus, my life is going to be sugar and spice and everything nice. I'm going to name it and claim it. I'm going to have that bass fishing boat. I'm going to get that vacation that I wanted. I'm going to get that pay raise. It's going to be happily ever after. We come into life with these expectations. And these guys on this day, they had expectations of Jesus. And those expectations weren't met. So what do you do? What do? When our expectations aren't met. You know what we do? We talk to our buddies. We talk to people. And guess what? That's exactly what these guys are doing on their way home. Verse 14 says that they're talking and discussing. They're just kind of like, they're sharing their views. They're sharing their feelings. They're probably talking about their frustrations. We gave up everything to follow this guy. We've been persecuted by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He made promises. He talked about a kingdom. We thought we were going to be the ones ruling and reigning with him. I mean, they're talking, they're discussing. They have some thoughts about this whole Judas guy too, by the way. Like, how did we not see it? That little scoundrel. We trusted him. He was our treasurer. He betrayed our Christ. So if you write in your Bible, write these words down next to, like, right around verse 14. Write down, epic fail. Epic fail. Because here's the thing, and this is what we got to be careful about. They're living in community, all right? They're life on life ministry, living in community. You know what I'm talking about? We encourage that around here. One of our values. If you're new here, excuse the mess. We just moved here 3 months ago. We're trying really hard. It looks better this week than last week. Trust me. Every week it gets better. But some of our values aren't on the wall. One of our values here at City Light Church is uncommon community. We want to be a church that is, we're uncommon in community. And here's what common community does when life isn't sugar and spice and everything nice. People start talking and discussing, and rather than iron sharpening iron and reminding each other about the theology of why Jesus died, they're rehashing the events and they're discussing their personal disappointments and they're reminding each other of how their plans weren't met. And let's face it, the struggle's real, isn't it? You guys are looking at me like, wow, that's maybe just the way you live as a pastor. Come on, let's be honest with each other. Don't make me the villain. I'm the preacher. When expectations aren't met, and we're talking to our homeboys, what are we saying? We're not talking theology. We're not talking about God's plans. The struggle is real, and we can witness the miracles, and we can see God at work in our life and in the lives of our children, in our spouses, in our friends, in our family members, and we can live in community and miss the hope that we always have in Christ. Say that word. Say always.
Always.
Yeah, we miss the hope that we always have in Christ, and here's why. It's due to a lack of edification. It's due to a lack of living in relationship where people will build you up in your spiritual walk. And if you know Jesus, you know, our job is to edify each other when we come into these problems. Our job is to uplift each other. And that's why if you're part of City Light Church, jump into a small group because you need this. You need this uncommon community. So you might want to write this down. Misery, when those hard times comes. Because some of you have been there. Like, you have experienced some, you've experienced the worst day. Like, right away, I said, think about the worst day. And you experienced that worst day. You remember that day. And even now, maybe you're still living in misery because of that day. Let me just say this. Misery is often the result of bad theology and bad community. That's what we're seeing right here. These guys... They're not building each other up, and they're not thinking about all that they've been told about the Christ. I think of, you know, one of my heroes in the faith, it's this woman by the name of Joni Erickson Tada. Maybe you know her. Joni Erickson Tada, she, as a young girl, she was 17 years old. She dove into the Chesapeake Bay. She became a quadriplegic. She battled anger, and she battled depression and suicidal thoughts, and she doubted God. But since that accident, God did a miraculous work in her life. And she relied on the plans of Jesus. She came to grips with Jesus' plan for her life. She's written over 50 books. She's an artist. She's written music. She has 6 honorary doctorates. She's on the board of a seminary. I mean, she's been on... Is Larry King still a show? He died? Is he around? I remember watching her on Larry King. She's become a spokesperson for the sanctity of human life. She said this, real satisfaction, it's on the screen, real satisfaction comes not in understanding God's motives, but in understanding his character, in trusting in his promises, in leaning on him and resting in him as the sovereign who knows what he is doing and does all things well. She also said this. This is really good. You might want to take a picture of this. I want to stay in the habit of glancing at my problems and gazing at my Lord. These guys, they're glancing, they're probably gazing at their problems, and they're definitely not glancing at their Lord because he's right in front of them. They don't even recognize him. Isn't that funny? Isn't that crazy? Jesus is right there. They're not seeing Jesus. So, modern day language, verse 17, Jesus is like, guys, what's going on? Why are you disappointed? He just kind of comes across him on the street. What's up? And again, Cleopas is kind of like, bro. Or is it brah? My son's shaking his head at me. The life of a pastor's kid. I want to tell you a story about my son, Owen. Don't be shaking your head at me, man. I got stories. Cleopas is like, brah. Did you lose your phone? Have you checked your social media? Have you looked at your snap? The tomb? It's empty? And in verse 19, Jesus just kind of baits them. He's like, What happened? And once again, it reveals their poor theology. Notice what they say. They relegate the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do you see it in the passage? They relegate him to a prophet. They call him a prophet. And this is a huge mistake because prophets don't have the power to deliver people from their sin. or heal sickness, or make the lost whole. Only the Lord can do that. And their poor theology, their inability to see Jesus for who he is, the Savior of the world, the one who would go to the cross and atone for sin and have victory over death, it leads to misery. That's what we're seeing here. I mean, they're struggling. And listen, if you know Christ, loved one, you are the loved ones if you know Christ. Oftentimes in life, the reason we're discouraged is because we are relying on Jesus to do something he never intended to do. And that's these guys right here. Like the disciples, like these guys right here, we want like this Egypt experience. We want the better marriage. We want the better job. We want the better home. And we want the whatever it is. And when we don't get it, we're perplexed. We're discouraged because we have a misplaced hope. That's these disciples' problem. Their hope is in the wrong thing. Notice what they say in verse 21. See it? We had hoped. Our eggs, our little Easter eggs, were all in this one basket. We had hoped in what? That he was the one to redeem Israel. That remember who Israel is, the nation. They're under captivity to the Romans at this time. These guys are thinking earthly kingdom. Jesus was never thinking earthly kingdom. Every time Jesus did a trick, they're thinking, man, he's going to bless us. He's going to give us food. He's going to knock people dead. And we're going to be riding his coattail. We're going to be right there with them. And they're like, we had hoped that he was going to redeem Israel and we'd be riding his coattail. And it's 3 days. 3 days and nothing's happened. And the reality is the whole time Jesus was with them, they're misunderstanding everything he said. And I think that's the problem with a lot of people in church today. You're hoping in something that's not eternal, and all your hope and all your little Easter egg baskets are in the temporal. And so when life goes a little bit sideways, and when the pain's real, you go off the rails because you have a wrong theology. So the question we have to be asking this morning, it's, where's my hope? Where's my hope? What am I standing on? You know, I love the old hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. The reality of the resurrection gives hope for the worst situation. Number two, here's the second way you have hope when hope seems lost. When you're confused about life's chaos. Not only do we become discouraged over life's disappointments, because the disappointments are many, but sometimes life is just chaos. And when you're confused about life's chaos, what we need to do, and what these guys failed to do, and I put myself in their category, I don't want to act like I got this all right, like I'm right with you, I should be sitting right next to you. We realize what we must realize, and when I say realize, like we must hold to, we must firmly believe, fully understand, not just say it like, yeah, I believe it. Like, you need to really believe it. You need to own it. You need to realize the prophecies about Jesus. In verses 22 through 24, the disciples share with this guy that they don't know is Jesus just how confused they are. They're becoming, it's interesting. I would love to have been a little fly floating around watching this whole conversation. And they're beginning to open up. Like, Jesus immediately, isn't this fascinating? Jesus immediately wins their trust. But some of you are sitting here this morning, and you don't trust him. You don't trust him because you've never had an encounter with him. These guys had an encounter. So they start trusting him. Notice the word that they use, how we know they're confused. That word amazed, it's, as I said when I was reading the passage, it's this idea of they're astonished. They don't know which way is up and which way is down. They're totally confused. They don't know how to think. Life is complete chaos. You been there? And the disciples, they start sharing with Jesus what had taken place, and they refer back to verses 1 through 12. They're like, yeah, our friends, these girlfriends of ours, they show up at Jesus' tomb, and the body's gone, and they get there, and there's these angels there, and they say he's risen, and, you know, they came running to us and to some of, like, Jesus' closest friends, and they shared the news with them, and they told us, and all I know is Jesus is gone. Like, that's basically what they say there. Life is, like, their life is in chaos. They're confused. They don't know what to think. And it's in the chaos that we struggle to truly believe our theology. And in verses 22 through 24, make it clear that they didn't have much hope because they failed to realize the prophecies of Jesus. They weren't fully aware of the prophecies of Jesus. They didn't know their Bible. So they didn't know what to do. That's why, listen, we don't read our Bible as like a good Christian duty. Reading your Bible doesn't make you necessarily a more better Christian. We read our Bible so we can fellowship with the Lord and so that when we come into these life situations, we know what's going on. These guys right here, they didn't realize what was going on. They didn't understand clearly. So Jesus, he rebukes them. Look at verse 25. It says, and he said to them, I just wonder what Jesus would call us sometimes. If they're foolish, I don't want to know what my name is. Jesus said to them, oh, foolish ones. And I don't think it was like, oh, foolish ones. It wasn't like that. It was loving. It was loving. It was kind. Romans says, your loving kindness leads us to repentance. Confrontation always ought to be kind because kind confrontation leads to repentance. And so here's Jesus, and I think he's very kind, and he says, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe. That's kind of like when you're a teacher, and you're like, that's close when a kid gives this off-the-wall answer. You know what I mean? Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Jesus, basically, he's like, guys, hello. Have you not been paying attention to anything the last 3 years? Have you just been kind of like present but not present? And then he recounts God's word. Verse 27 says, in beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he starts like in Genesis, because Moses wrote Genesis. And he talks about how the descendant of Eve would crush the head of the serpent. And maybe he talks about Abraham and how Abraham would be the father of many nations and God would bless the world through his descendants. And maybe he talked about Noah and how God made a promise not to destroy the world again, but to redeem the world. And maybe he talked about David and how God promised that one of his descendants would rule on the throne forever and never die. And maybe he talked about Isaiah and how Isaiah prophesied that a suffering servant would enter the world and bear the sins of the world and provide the redemption for God's people. But the point is he opens the Old Testament because the Old Testament is all about Jesus. It points to all of Jesus' promises. And so he just gives them Jesus. He talks about himself, how God promised a deliverer. Listen, the resurrection this morning, it reminds us, it should remind you that Christ keeps all his promises. I mean, think for a moment about all the promises of Jesus in God's word. Think of a promise right now. We're going to do a pop quiz. Think of a promise. People are smirking at me like, I hope he doesn't call on me. Because I'm going to start calling on people. Or just shout it out. Think of a promise. Throw out some promises. Let's encourage each other. What are some promises in Scripture? What are they? Never leave you or forsake you. What else? Eternal life. What else? Listen, you're looking at me like I should know that. I'm a pastor. What is it? Whose mind is fixed on thee? Excellent. What's another promise? Joy. I don't know if he promises joy. We can have joy. We should have joy. But he doesn't promise joy. That's our decision. But it's available. What else? He promises hope, the hope of an eternal kingdom. What else? You guys only know four promises. This should be really easy. Forgiveness. What else? Grace. What else? Mercy. What else? Salvation. Yeah, I'll stop now because some of you are like, I don't know if I know anymore. Hey, go home and start a little Bible study on the promises of God. That will change your life. It'll change your life. Listen, the resurrection reminds us that God keeps his promises. Think about those promises that we just shared with each other. We can trust every single one of them, and the reason why is because the most difficult promise to keep, that he would die and 3 days later rise again, it was kept. Amen? I thought I would get an amen about that. You guys bored? Is this boring? This whole resurrection thing boring to you? It was kept. And if he was telling the truth about that resurrection, he's telling the truth about everything else as well. So when you're confused about life's chaos, realize the prophecies about Jesus. Like, fully believe those prophecies, because those prophecies are your prophecies. Those truths are your truths. Those promises are your promises. Claim those promises. Don't claim the bass boat. Don't name and claim stupid stuff that Jesus doesn't intend for you. Claim the promises. Claim the eternal life. Claim the mercy. Claim the grace. Claim the forgiveness. Claim it. The reality of the resurrection gives hope for the worst situation. How to have hope when hope seems lost. Number three, when you're pushing through life's pain. When you're pushing through life's pain, have you been there? Where you're like, I'm just trying to move forward. I'm trying to push through. I'm trying to push through. If you knew what was going on in my life, you would be amazed that I'm actually pushing through. I'm just trying to push through. You're trying to push through the pain. When that's you, when you're like, I can hardly move, kind of like these guys who are standing still, when you're having a hard time pushing through the pain, request. We don't do this enough. Request the presence of Jesus. If you look at verse 28, these guys are getting close to the end of their journey. They're pushing through. You got to give them credit, man. They're pushing through. A lot of you, a lot of us, I include myself, we don't want to push through. The pain's too much. They're pushing through. This should be an inspiration. They're pushing through. Pushing through the pain, and as they're approaching their village, Jesus, it says Jesus acted. He pretends like he's going to keep traveling. Now, like he's going to not stick around with these guys. So this isn't a deceptive move by Jesus. It's a deliberate move. You see, he's not, Jesus doesn't want to be an add-on to your life. Listen, the problem with Southern fried gospel Christianity is you think that you can pray a prayer and ask Jesus into your heart and go do whatever you want to do, and you're a child of the King. That's a false gospel. The gospel is repent of your sin and believe that Jesus is the Messiah. The gospel is Jesus, I believe you're my Savior. I know you've saved me from sin because you lived the perfect life that I could not live. You gave me your righteousness, but it also includes Jesus being your Lord. We're never going to live a perfect life of Christianity. It's not about perfection, but there will be direction. We push and we persevere. It's called the perseverance of the saints. God gives you this grace when you're saved, and he allows his saints to persevere through the trials, because James, the half-brother of Christ, in James chapter 1, talks about how our trials reveal what's true of our heart. And so Jesus, he's making this deliberate move. It's not a deceptive mood. He's just making sure he's not an add-on or an extra, but he's not going to force himself upon these guys. Like, Jesus wants to be wanted. Did you know that, Christian? Jesus wants to be wanted. He wants to be invited in. And a lot of times when it comes to the most painful times in life, we go to people or we revisit the past or we run to a pain reliever. Maybe it's a substance, maybe it's a hobby. We call it an addiction sometimes. We go to all these other things, but Jesus wants to be wanted. He wants to be invited into your pain. He wants to hear your hurts and your hopes and your frustrations and your discouragements. And so many times as a pastor, I've heard people say, like, Jesus feels distant. It feels like Jesus doesn't care. Well, listen, he cares. He walks the road with you. He's walking the road with these guys. He cares. He just wants to be invited in. But the reality is we're often like the church at Laodicea. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. I'm knocking. I'm knocking. I want to come in. And I will come in. And I will eat. And I will dine with you. And I'll have fellowship with you." And so when you're pushing through life's pain, request the presence of Jesus. Lord, I want you to remain with me. I want you to abide with me. And verse 29 says, they urged him strongly. Like, these guys are starting to get it. They urged him strongly, saying, stay with us. They're pleading with Jesus. Remain. And some of you, when you go through the hardships, like, that's got to be your mindset. Remain with me. Abide with me. Place yourself right here with me. Stay with me. You can't do it on your own. You can't run to other things. You need to request Jesus' presence in your life. That's how you have hope in the difficult situations, right there. So write this down. I can't go through difficulty without the deliverer. I mean, you can, I suppose. You can. You can go through the difficulty without the deliverer, but it won't be good. These guys are getting it. They're not clearly seeing Jesus, but they're getting it. And this leads us to the fourth point. When you're aware of life's answer, relay the promises of Jesus. When you're aware of life's answer, like these guys you're going to see in a moment, it's like, oh, they have that aha moment. You know what I'm talking about? The aha moment? You know what I'm talking about? The aha moment? Someone give me a nod and act like you're paying attention. It's a little warm in here, isn't it? A little warm, a little warm. I get it, I get it. I'm up here preaching, I'm sweating like you wouldn't believe. But you know what I'm talking about? The aha moment? It's like, ah, aha, aha. I get it. Like, that's these guys. In a moment, they're like, I knew it was him. I knew it was him. We should have known it was him. This guy had all the answers. He's answering all our questions. He's comforting us. He's encouraging us. He's making us feel better. We should have known it was him. And these guys, they finally get it. And what I love about verse 30 is after they invited Jesus into their hurt, that's when Jesus allows them to see. I hope you see that there. After they invite Jesus into their hurt, that's when they see Jesus clearly. And some of you, it's been a long time since you've had a good look at Jesus because you haven't invited him in. Maybe for some of you, you've never invited him in. And today, I want to invite you. I want to invite you to a place where you can ask him to come in. The only hope that we have in life comes through Christ. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, if you've never invited him into your life to truly be not just your Savior, but you've never invited him in to be your Lord, and to exercise his rulership over you, I want to give you a moment right now to invite him in. And inviting him in, it's really simple. It's really simple. The first thing you have to do is you have to acknowledge what we sung about earlier and what Jake spoke of, that on that Good Friday, Jesus Christ died for your sin. You have to acknowledge that. Like, you have to acknowledge that I'm a sinner and my sin separates me from a holy God. And you have to acknowledge that your sin was atoned for at the cross. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You have to acknowledge that you're one of the us, that your sin put Christ on that cross. You have to acknowledge what Paul writes, that all have sinned, and because of your sin, that you've fallen short of God's standard. But it's not just acknowledging that Christ died for your sin. You have to believe that Christ actually defeated your sin. Like, yeah, you're still going to sin when you become a Christian. I sin often. But Christ, he defeated sin. He overcame it. He had victory over death. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, not just Savior, but Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You'll be saved. So acknowledge Christ died for your sin. Believe that Christ defeated your sin. And then last, call on Christ to forgive your sin. Call on Christ to forgive your sin. Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise. That's a promise you can cling to. If you call, you will be saved. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this Sunday where your Son defeated death for us so that we can spend eternity in your presence. As we were already reminded, you are so far set apart from us, and yet you invite us into your kingdom, the kingdom of God, and it's all because of the work of Christ. So we exalt you, we hail you, King Jesus. We praise you, King Jesus. We thank you for going to the cross for us, for defeating our sin, and that if we will call upon your name, that you will forgive our sin. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you come here today and just have a question, like, I'm not sure if I know this Jesus as Lord and Savior. Not really sure, but I want to explore. And I'd love to talk with you, Matt, or somebody else. Just raise your hand so I can make eye contact with you and we can connect at some point. And we can get that squared away. You know, Scripture says today's the day for salvation. If you're struggling, and even in this moment, if you're like, you have this check in your spirit, we're like, I'm just not sure if I truly know Christ. No, let today be their day. You know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, we can talk with you. If that's you, just slip up your hand, make eye contact with me. Father, we thank you for this day where we can celebrate our great Savior. We hail you, King Jesus. We exalt your name. Let's stand together. Let's close our time together. Let's worship him one last time together.